In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Holy Spirit, you come to us and you give us hope and peace and grace. Settle our hearts to do your will. Inspire us inevitably to trust the movements of each day. Thank you, Father, for the gift of the Spirit, that it will fill us and fill the earth with love. Blessed Mother, St. Joseph, Father Al, pray for us. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now at the hour of our death. St. Joseph, Our Lady, Virgin of the Poor, and Father Al, pray for us. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Since the retreat is primarily focused on the Eucharist, my first talk, and then Father Swink interrupted everything, but was really about the Father. Who is the Father? Who is the Father? And what do people understand about God the Father? There's another aspect of this, of the Trinity, that needs to be explored, and that really is the movement of the Holy Spirit. If you follow the progression of the Mass, and the idea of this weekend is to open up in your mind, in your eyes, what is the movement of the Mass? First, the real title is the Holy Sacrifice of the Mass. Okay? I want to propose to you today, as I start the talk, that I don't think it's a subtle, forgotten phrase, the Holy Sacrifice. Here's why. I see very clearly, and will progress backwards, that ultimately, if we believe that Jesus is present in the Eucharist, that anything the evil one can do to substitute for the presence, to substitute for the presence of the Eucharist, he actively works at. So as Catholics, we have this one-hour Eucharistic fast. We understand that to the degree that it doesn't become burdensome. Water, medication, diabetic, necessary juice, whatever. But the idea is you don't walk into the church eating your sandwich. Because it's to create in you a desire for the Eucharist, a desire for Christ in the Blessed Sacrament. I think that the reason why that there's a doubt in the Eucharistic presence is because we are so emotionally and culturally afraid of sacrifice. That's my foundational comment. We just don't want to voluntarily sacrifice. And this directly affects the faith in the Eucharist. We read in the lives of the saints, folks, how they mortified themselves, how they sacrificed, spent nights in prayer, and bread and water, and all of that reality. I think that people are stuck in the glass ceiling of faith. They don't go anywhere because they have not sacrificed. First, their body. They just don't sacrifice. It's a pleasurable culture. My life is different. I don't live on the streets in Mexico. But I have seen a radical difference in my faith because of the passive sacrifices that God gives to me. I actively choose sacrifices. So those are the active choices. Okay, I could fast on dessert. That's an active decision. But there's also passive decisions that God brings my way that I can't control, so I can only respond to them. I think that the reason why folks are not growing in their Eucharistic love is because there is very little mortification physically, and in like manner, emotionally, we can just simply go to Christ with an emotional neediness that we justify as this is love. But it's really no better than just somebody, when I need you, I come to you, as opposed to a relational love. It's very different. It's almost like I'm the neighbor who I only really go to you when I need something. And so the inverse of that is, so then when the Lord needs something from me, my reaction is, why me? Why my suffering? Think in your lives, folks. We sacrifice so that when the Lord invites us to sacrifice through a passive reality, I'm sick, my kid's having a train wreck, work is difficult. If you are not actively mortifying yourselves in your life, then when the Lord allows it through the wounds of another person or through God's preordained mission, like this is a step of purification, then I see people radically pull back and question the movements of God. Does everybody understand? And so we as Catholics, we have bodies. We don't float. But the body is supposed to be under control. We are so foolish that we actually say this, we believe this is my body. So we're all about the corporeal reality, the arm and leg and all of that. We're all about that. We don't dismiss our bodies as this is just such an ugly beast that prevents my soul. That's not what your body is. It may not be what you like. It may have its broken down components. But ultimately, you can't love Christ and hate your body. That's not possible. You may want to lose 20 pounds. That's not what I'm talking about. You can't hate the body. I'm going to say to you at Mass, this is my body. I don't say this is my angel or this is my symbol. And so what I see is when folks are not mortifying their senses, that it radically affects their capacity to believe. It radically affects it. I will give you examples, but I'll get to the practical explanation. And so you have to recognize that there are passive experiences that God allows, and then there are active decisions of sacrifice. You don't want to walk, but the doctor told you to walk. Well, then don't act all holy when you're letting your body decompose in the church pew. Like, get it under control. Get that act of sacrifice under control. I'm not asking you to become the Olympic swimmer, but you have to recognize, like, that's going to affect me. Because you can just clearly just go to church and fall asleep. You want to have an active, dynamic body, because that's the instrumentality of how you serve those around you. These are the words of Father Al. He told the sisters, like, keep your body in check so that you can serve. It makes perfect sense. If you can't walk, if you can't, if you're so unhealthy that you can't serve, it's going to affect you. That's not a criticism. It's just, it's time for us to recognize that sacrifice is the foundational reality of the Holy Mass. It is not just communion. It's part, it is that as well. But there will be no communion unless I am sacrificing actively and accepting the passive reality of my life. The things that God's allowing. You will begin to see this play out. I've seen it play out in the last 15, 17 months, wherever, when I've been down in the work. Okay? And what the Lord allows you to do, He allows you to concentrate more and be more present to what God is asking. It's only with the grace of God that I can get into the confessional some of the mornings. And really, it's an all-day affair in Boys Town and Girls Town. Sunday ago, this is not a commentary about my capacity to hear confessions, but it's 10:45 to 6:45 p.m., nonstop, kid after kid. And then it's a bathroom break and exposition of the Eucharist, okay? That's not a commentary, but I'm not just there. I'm present because I have to prepare for that reality. I have to control my senses so that I can be ready to serve. So I don't hear just on an exterior level, oh, you're mad at your dad. Okay, somebody touched your body without permission 10 years ago. I hear that. It's a constant conversation I have. But if I'm simply just entering into the sadness and not applying the mystical grace that God gives to that child at the moment, then they've simply left simply vomiting, and that vomit will recreate itself within her unless I don't apply the grace of God's mercy into the wound. Because the body will recreate that mucus unless it's healed. Do you understand? This is what happens. This is why people just keep recreating the wound. It just keep vomiting up the wound, vomiting up the wound. The wound is recreating itself. That is not what we are called to do under any semblance of Christianity. Never. You're supposed to vomit out the source of the wound. That's Christianity. We are redemptive. We are sanctifying. And so you must first learn how to be a woman who is sacrificial. Whatever that looks like in your life, you can mortify your eyes in 100 ways. What do you see? What do you look for on television? The amount of time in the mirror. Like all of that stuff, you already know what it looks like. Just think of your eyes and say, what do I need to control in my eyes? And that can not just be on a unhealthy and pure level. It also can just be the way you look at people. Can be the way I look at my kids or the way I look at my loved ones. How do I look? There's also the reality of our ears. How do I hear? Am I always constantly seeking the stimulation of music? Or am I always seeking to hear about me? Am I always seeking that? You know, sometimes it all wraps back. I could talk about the cat, and then somebody says, yeah, well, I had a cat, and now my kid loves the cat, and it all the way comes back to the kid. Nothing against that. But there's more to a conversation than just talking about that moment with your child, because that's really about you talking about your child or your experience in that. And so there's an inability to listen, which is rooted in fear of accusation, which is rooted in a sense that, oh my gosh, I'm going to talk over this person because I'm afraid of what they're going to say. I don't want to hear it, so I'm going to speak over it. You can mortify the mouth, not just in silence, because silence could also be selfish. You know this. You can choose to speak and to share and to do many things. But we can't just simply say, well, silence, therefore, is always something holy. It may not be. You can just be a silent woman that's thinking of herself. That's certainly not the point of silence. That's certainly not the point. Because that's not a form of silence. It's actually a form of self-absorption. And you can even mortify your bodies in little ways. Those little ways that you can say, I will try to control my body, that are private in little ways. And those acts lead you to a deeper faith in Christ. So the first point I want to put before you is, when you are sacrificing, you will draw more deeply into the Eucharistic love. No question. No question. We don't put the sacrifice on other people. We certainly don't burden them by saying, look at how I'm sacrificing. That could be part of it if it's shared in a communal, joyful way, even to the point of failure. We're like, yeah, I tried to sacrifice today and give up something, but I couldn't give up the Doritos, but you laugh about it, and you go back to square one the next day. That can also be very, very beautiful. I'm not asking for perfectionism. I'm actually asking you to learn to be perfect, to grow in the perfection of love, even in failure. Even in failure. And so you will develop this ability, because the grace of the Lord will detach you from self. Okay, so the holy sacrifice of the Mass is me present at the Mass, maybe as a layman, let's say, detaching myself for adoring the Lord. I wish to adore the Lord. Okay? Adoration is that form of placing before God your life, your struggles, but putting yourself in proper disposition to receive from the Lord. I will receive what God has to offer. There's no question, therefore, that if we are not sacrificing, there is never a sense of absence in my life. And we believe that the Eucharist is the presence of God. So if you are constantly filled, then the presence can never enter the absence. If we are constantly filled. I don't know if the poor have more faith. Maybe they have a simpler faith, a more emotional faith at times. I don't know if it's greater. Simply because they are poor doesn't mean they're happy. Nobody really just wants to be poor, and so therefore they're happy. They've just accepted this moment. That's the great difference. They're not happy being poor, so let's eliminate that idea. Look how happy. Nobody's happy being poor. Nobody's happy being hungry. That's a foolish idea. But there's a certain reality. Well, I can't change it, so I might as well make the best of the suffering. And so when people are not able to sacrifice in any manner, there's never the absence. And so therefore the presence means less. I believe what the struggle is that we're not actively mortifying ourselves. So therefore the Eucharistic presence means less. Means less. We're tired, we're self-absorbed. We choose that disposition of sadness, and so we can't come to the Lord in anticipatory love. I'm waiting for God to give the blessing. I think that what I've noticed is that when, if we believe that this Holy Spirit is moving within the Mass at the epiclesis, the calling down of the Spirit that comes to sanctify, to make holy folks. That is the purpose of the Mass, to make holy. Okay? I know you're tired. Stay with me. People are working 2-3 jobs in foreign countries. You can't be that tired. Be with me. Okay? Be with me. And so what we recognize is that the Spirit is supposed to move to make this moment holy. That's the mission of the Holy Spirit. It goes to fill the void. It goes to grow what is empty, what is lacking. And so when a man or a woman presents themselves in the manner that they are predisposed, they are open, because they are empty, because they are focused outward, then the Eucharistic presence comes alive in them. But when they simply come filled, there's no absence. There's no absence. And that filled could either be because of sin, because of emotionalness, like an emotional brokenness. And so there's never the capacity to turn outward in adoration. Never. They cannot adore because they only think of their wounds. They only think of their suffering. Is there a connection in the U.S. with the declining belief in the Eucharist and our inability to overcome our emotions? Think about it. Is there a connection between the lack of sacrifice in the United States and the declining reality in faith? What's the reality? What is happening? We can say, we can point, 30% of Catholics believe in the Eucharist. I don't care about statistics. That doesn't provide the root cause. Why? Stop quoting statistics if you don't have an idea of what causes the statistics. That's ridiculous. That makes no sense to me. I don't care if it's 3%, believe or don't believe. Why? Why? And it's because we haven't identified the reality of sacrifice. It doesn't mean anything that he died on the cross. And you and I both know, when you are trying to fast for somebody, when you are trying to give up something for somebody, you call out to God more strongly and profoundly. I invite you to fast. I invite you to sacrifice, be it whatever your body is capable of. And you will begin to see an elevation of the virtue of faith in your life. There's no doubt. But that means you have to overcome your will. That means you have to say, my gosh, I'm going to sacrifice tomorrow. And as soon as you wake up in the morning, you feel like eating the refrigerator. And you say, wow, that's funny. I never want to eat breakfast in the morning. But the day I choose to fast, I feel like eating the house. Why? Why? Think about it. Because the devil hates sacrifice. That's why. Because it's ultimately the devil's attack against the Eucharistic sacrifice of Christ. It's not simply just a lack of belief by people. That's not it. You have the virtue of faith. You receive that at baptism. It's because people cannot or will not sacrifice. They will not forgive. They will not choose, I will give this up so I can go more, I can draw deeper into it, the encounter with Christ. And my suggestion to you is that the reason why you can't fast on that day is because the devil has already made the connection between a person that sacrifices and their belief in the Eucharist. That's my statement. Why else do you want to eat the kitchen house, the kitchen fridge, when all you want to do is fast from breakfast to grow in your foot, to offer that up for someone, and you feel like you can't even give that up because the devil is pounding on you to eat that breakfast? What does that mean? What is the intellectual reality of that? Why does that always, not occasionally happen, why does it always happen? What is that intellectual reality that you just let it go and say, well, I don't know. That's why I ate at 11:20 and I couldn't go to 1:00. Well, that's not good enough. Because you made a promise under the grace of the Holy Spirit to sacrifice. And then the devil attacks and attacks and attacks. And it's because the devil hates sacrifice. There's no doubt to this reality. None. Think about your own sacrificial life. Be it a cool shower, a cold shower. Be it walking when you don't want to walk and offering that up. Yeah, Father Swink said, yeah, intentionally offering it up for the souls in purgatory, right? So he was right on target. There's an intentional mission to when you sacrifice. But Jesus doesn't have the obligation to come to your bedroom and wake you up and bring you out of bed and draw you to the Mass. But also, some of you are choosing not to sacrifice when you're getting the grace. I'm not doing that. Well, the Lord isn't going to keep offering you the grace if you're going to keep saying no. He doesn't owe you that. Think about it. Why during Lent do we have all this sacrifice? And yeah, it seems to be the holiest time of the year. And then after Lent, everything goes to pot because no one is going into the sacrificial reality. And this is why we don't recognize what the Lord is asking of us. Because we can't hear. We can't hear him. So when he is saying, you need to have a sacrificial aspect to your spiritual life, and you keep saying, no, I won't. That's why people are stuck in the spiritual wheel. They don't break out of it. They don't break out because they don't want to break out. And so I want you to begin to analyze. Father, I'm willing to do this. Then you sit down with your spouse, or you sit down before the Blessed Sacrament with your notebook and saying, Lord, what do you want me to do? Not what you want to do. The Lord doesn't care if you give up broccoli when you hate broccoli. Like, he doesn't care. What is he asking you to give up? It can be something as simple as stop talking to that person that's leading you down a path of temptation. Stop. Stop. You can eat all the bread and sandwich meat you want. Stop talking to them. Stop looking for that attention. Stop. Stop. But we don't do it. He says, well, you won't sacrifice. So therefore, you are going to be stuck in the same childhood faith. It's not childlike, it's childhood. I'm using the word differentially. Yeah, childhood, like the seven-year-old faith. When you and I begin to enter into the mystery of the sacrifice, you will then begin to understand very profoundly, now I have passively chosen, or excuse me, accepted and actively chosen this sacrifice, and the virtue of faith will elevate in your life without question. Because you will begin to see where the devil is attacking. You will begin to see, now I understand why every time I want to make some small sacrifice, I can't. Exactly. Because the devil hates sacrifice. The devil hates sacrifice. And he's going to do everything he can to minimize the sacrificial reality of Jesus Christ on the cross. It's simply a symbol. It's simply a symbol. It is not presence. It is not. That's what the devil will clearly say. And he's got people believing that that's the truth. It is not a presence that fills an absence. It's not. It's a symbol that is part of everything else you do. It's just a symbol. And this is why, at the very heart of what's happening in the church, is that when priests are not sacrificing, when they are not hearing confessions, and I'm sorry, but the 45-minute once a week, sorry, I hear that every day before 7 a.m. Mass. I knock out 45 minutes every day. I don't even know what 45 minutes means anymore. So let's not like feel sorry for the guy that's logged the 45 minutes. Let's get over that sadness. Father, I hope you have to spend all day in the confessional, because that means the body of Christ is growing. Not like, poor father, it's an instrument of healing. Let's stop that verbiage. It's disgusting. It's foolish. Like, he's not the one yanking down the mercy of God. He's just sitting there being an instrument. And he's growing in holiness by that. So let's not go, oh, wow, you heard 2 hours of confession. You must be tired. What are you talking about? Think of the foolishness of the comments. Just start to think. I just beg you, think. You spent 2 hours reconciling a busted up sinner to the love of the Father, and people are like, you must be tired. What does that mean? That has no sense. He should come out victorious. Yeah, his body may be tired. I don't care. But think about it. Just think about what you've been conditioned to think. Think. It makes no sense. And so what the Lord is asking the church to do is become instruments of healing so that people can then participate in the sacrifice. Because every sin is a choice of me over God. There's no sacrifice. That's what the catechism says. You know, I told you when I do the work, you know, I told the girls a lot of times, you know, I've been telling them the last year, I have many sins. I have, out of the 7 capital sins, I'm batting 100, okay? It's the first time I've ever gotten 100% on any test, right? But probably the sin that's most elevated in my life the last year and a half is the sin of anger. Because when I hear the story of the 6, 7, 8-year-old kid that somehow looked like the 20-year-old girl, woman, to Uncle Pete, I can't help but just want to punch him in the face. And it's not the drive-by touch. I'm not dismissing that. But it's a calculated, aggressive violation. I don't know what the answer is, but I certainly can't remain unangry. But that doesn't burden me. At first it did. At first, I wanted to drive to Guerrero and find Uncle Pete and punch him in the face. But I realized that that was simply just an extension of Uncle Pete. Uncle Pete now was abusing me in my heart. And so I would come out of the confessional burdened by, you know, when I went through the first round of girls. You know, I got 3,400 now in Mexico, and then I go to another country, and, you know, they're kind of coughing up the first-time trauma, which means, Father, when I was 5, you know, I hate the phrase. Father, cuando yo tenía 5 años, that means when I had 5 years old, I'm like, oh, here we go again. And I'm hoping it's, yeah, I punched the cat. I'm begging for that stuff. I could care less about the cat. Because the option is extremism. But I'll often go down the list out of charity. And I say, you got to cough it all up, honey. You got to cough it all up. How many? How old? Blah, 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 blah. Because if they don't bring it all out, the devil comes back and says, yeah, you didn't say that one. You didn't say he touched you here. Because it's that subtle devil thing that says, yeah, you didn't tell Father that. You don't trust him. And so what I begin to realize is that what I was doing is I was absorbing their wound. Okay? And so I would pray and I would hear these confessions for days, hours and hours and hours. And I would go back to the chapel and I would pray, but I'd be pretty beat up physically, spiritually, and emotionally. And I remember, like, one day I was in the chapel at where I am at Our Lady, the little chapel. And I remember the Lord just really saying, why are you eating that trauma? Why are you eating it? Why are you absorbing that? And I remember saying, like, well, what do you want me to do? What do you want me to do for this kid? And he said, don't you see? Every kid that brings the pain to you, whatever the details are, I know them. Whatever the child remembers, I'm giving her, him, the grace to remember. But don't you see that that's a moment of the resurrection? Don't you see that that kid is coming out of the tomb? As soon as that began to live in me, not hear it, but live in me, it became insatiable to find people and bring them out of the tomb. It wasn't, I don't need a clinician. I was witnessing redemption. I was witnessing heroic virtue in this child who's 12 or 16, who's coming out of the tomb and saying, not only am I coming out of the tomb, I am never going back in the tomb. She might sin, she might have 100 boyfriends. Look, I can't fix that overnight. That's just a response. She might have been abused in the top or the bottom. She might have developed a habit of impurity or masturbation. It's all a response. It's all just a stinking response to abuse. That's all. It doesn't matter. It just doesn't matter. What matters is that she said, get me out of the stinking tomb. Get me out. And so no matter how many months or years she banged on the inside of the tomb, and finally it cracked and she slid through the window, or however that kid came into the confessional, and the long walk into the confessional where I am, that kind of that walk down the gangplank, and before she can sit down, if the tears are already rolling, then the mercy of God is flowing through that child. Now it's just a matter of sealing the deal. That's why we need sacrifice. Because they have sacrificed. It's been a passive sacrifice. They've been wounded in the innocence of their life. They've been wounded, and this is bigger. And so they offer up that wound in exchange for the grace of God. That's exactly what happens when a person is healed of trauma. I'm not talking clinically, I'm talking supernaturally. And I have a right to speak of it this way. And so her or his wound of pain and suffering then is united to the Mass. And the Eucharistic presence fills the absence. It fills the absence of that child, that young woman or man, who has suffered from an absence. It's the paradox, folks. It's the absolute paradox. The intruder, the thief, broke in, and he's trying to live in me. She chucks him out through the sacrament of confession, and now she's empty. Yes, she's got scars, but then Christ comes into that absence. That's Eucharistic love. Amen?
Amen.
Do you understand?
Yes.
And that is what the body of Christ needs. Yeah, fine, they need it in Mexico. Fine, they need it in Honduras, whatever. Whatever the country, it's all superficial. That's just all like the color on the outside of a car. Red, green, India, Tanzania, Zimbabwe, who the heck cares? I don't care. I don't care whether it's Sisters of Mary or Mother Teresa or Mustard Seed. It's all the same. It's all the same. That's what we're talking about. That's why you have to participate in the sacrificial life, because the body of Christ needs those kids to come out of the tomb as well. And your sacrificial life helps move the stone in an unknown Christian or Catholic woman. That's what we talk about. That's what's so profound about offering up the pain and offering up the suffering and giving it to the Lord, really inviting the Lord into the pain and turning that back around and saying, now I give it to you. Now I freely can offer this. That's what the mission of the church is. It's not just the mission of Father Al. It's the mission of the church. That's what we have to be set on fire with. We have to be set on fire for that missionary zeal. And it can be in home, it can be in Malvern, it can be wherever. I don't care. Where God has called me now is this place. But you and I must keep actively sacrificing. And this will create in you a lightness. Then you can be present to other people. The Eucharistic presence of Christ will flow through you. You will be a woman that people recognize. She has a presence of Christ in her. That's what we need. That's what we need. And all of you are called to do that. And so you will begin to be that instrument of grace. And whatever your occupation is, fine. That's the 9-to-5 stuff you do. But the ultimate calling is you are called to be a woman who brings presence to whatever you're called to do. Presence. It can't be a flighty woman. That's not attractive. It's not attractive. Be a woman of presence. That's what the church needs. That's what the world needs. A woman of presence. And you'd get there by actively choosing and passively accepting whatever God is asking. And it doesn't matter the past. It doesn't. Whether you're somebody in this room is the biggest sinner since Father Swink left. Somebody in this room. Some woman here is the biggest sinner. I don't know who you are. I might, but anyway. But somebody's the biggest. So that means that that's the greater expectation. You've had the most wounds, self-inflicted, caused by another person, predisposed in your brokenness and emotional struggles. It doesn't matter. I'm proposing to you that there comes a time where you begin to think about the reality of Christ. It doesn't matter. It just doesn't matter. The beginning of sins to the end of the world, they were all brought to the cross. Know your theology. The sins of tomorrow, they're already on the cross. For God's sake, stop talking about your sins and become a missionary. Stop. Because many people are suffering, and all you're doing is sitting on the side of the road feeling sorry for yourself. Stop. Stop drinking. Stop eating so much. And start being a missionary. What do you want? The reason why the church is suffering? Yeah, priests, bishops, and you. You're not fighting. And you know it. You're not fighting to save souls. You're not doing the things you should do, or you can do, or God has given you the grace to do, because you don't want to do it. Just stink and tell him. I don't want to sacrifice, Jesus. Tell him. Because you don't want to.
Just say. The moment that you say, I don't want to sacrifice, is the moment that you begin to be honest with God. But stop telling him, I don't have the grace. You don't want the grace. Just tell him, I don't want to. And stop saying, oh, I was hungry, or I ate the candy bar. Just tell him, I don't love you that much. That's what you're saying. That's exactly what you're saying. There's no other gray area. Because you have faith. And so you don't want to. Just be honest. Then you'll be free. Just tell him, I won't do that for you. I won't give up the lunch. I won't sacrifice a cold shower. Just tell him. Stop making it an emotional reality. It's not. It's an intellectual decision. I don't want to. I just don't want to. And you know it. You know in the heart of who you are as a woman, you're saying, I don't want to. Because he's moving. That's why you're on retreat. Because he's moving. And you're saying, I won't do it. Why else? It's not like you need another talk by Father Nan and Father Swink. You already know. So sooner or later, you're saying, I don't want to. I won't do it. And once you begin to recognize that, then you'll be set free. You will be set free by the choice, why am I not fighting? And why am I not sacrificing? And so at the heart of the wound is the devil knows if you start to sacrifice, your faith in the Eucharistic love will grow. I have no doubt in my mind. I've seen it with the boys. I've seen it with the girls. They've struggled. They've come out of the tomb. I said, let's fast. Let's sacrifice. They can't fast a lot because it's sort of a scheduled, sort of a regimented reality. But I said, why don't you run? Why don't you run? The girls hate that, but they'll dance for 3 hours. I love that. Brazilians will dance all night, my gosh. And I go to Guatemala, then I go to Honduras, then I go to Brazil. And by far, the loudest people in the whole mission are Brazilians, honest to God. Those girls are just nonstop talk and loud, and they're all louder than the other one. It's really comical. I don't even know how they hear. And what happens is that something very profound begins to move in them. Is they vomit out the pain and the wound of the where once was the thief, once was the trauma, now becomes the place of presence. This is what the church needs. We need presence. We need Eucharistic presence. And it's only achieved through sacrifice. Only. And there are 1,000 choices that you folks can make every day. But you have to choose them. And it has to be done in joy. And even if you fall and wipe out, you start over the next day. I want you to think about what are the sacrifices that the Lord is asking you to offer. What is he asking of you? You will start to have a clarity and an understanding. Typically, it's somewhere sometimes associated with one of the wounds in your senses. You had a wound in your eyes because, I don't know, you saw violence. Sometimes the kiddos see mom and dad hitting each other and, you know, they just got that scared look, or they saw porno, or they saw, you know, they don't have big houses, so mom and dad have little brothers and sisters coming along, and so the girls, boys saw mom and dad in an act of relations. And it's, whoa, that's a lot for them. It's poverty. It's not 7-bedroom houses. And so that stings them. It stings them. Or they heard it, or fighting, or all of that. Look, the parents have a right to be in love. The parents have a right. I can't fault them for having one room where there's a dining room, or a kitchen,
two beds next to each other. I can't. It's the reality. It's not a commentary. I've seen the homes. And so, what can you say? But on the other side of the coin is, okay, so in that place is where the girl will then become a missionary through one of the senses, her eyes, her ears, her mouth. Maybe she was slapped in the mouth or kissed in the mouth or something like that. I often find that that is typically the place where the Lord manifests to that one, to that girl, boy, his presence, because what was once enslaved to pain and absence because of trauma now becomes a place of presence with the Holy Spirit. It's the same with everybody. Every single person has this. If it was the sense of touch, then there will be a missionary aspect to touch in your life. And so I want you to think about the concept of active and passive sacrifice. I want you to think about the word absence and presence as well. The paradox of the thief that breaks into the house who is in absence. He's really in absence, but you got to kick him out, so therefore it's a confirmed absence. The house is empty, your soul, your heart, your body. He leaves, the presence of Christ comes in. It's this constant renewal of presence by Jesus Christ. That's the Eucharistic love. And so, I think that the church struggles with faith because we don't trust the Father to heal us. So I can't go back to the Father of mercies. So I always have the thief, who is an absence within my heart. You understand? And so we don't go back to the Father of mercies because I don't think he's going to receive me. So people are constantly going around with this cancer, but they will not actively remove it to the best of their ability through prayer and through sacrifice and adoration. And so they're stuck. And eventually, that cancer metastasizes into the spiritual life and suffocates the virtue of faith. To the point where somebody just one day said something, oh, I don't believe. I don't believe in God. Well, what do you mean? Yeah, I just don't believe. Okay. Something got choked. Something. Something got stolen. Think about it. Okay. So anyway, I want you to think about sacrifice. And I'm going to talk a little bit about communion and try to draw that together, take in the phrase, this is my body, and communion, and help you realize actively choosing to be set free, okay? Glory be to the Father, to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit. Our Lady, Virgin of the Poor. Saint Joseph.